Isaiah chapter 40, and we're returning to that last verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, risking burdening you, I would very quickly remind you of the ground that we have covered already in our little study of this verse. We have been considering the fact that God's people are here termed they that wait upon the Lord, because that is the essence of our religion. That's the essence of our religion. If you want to look for something that encompasses the whole duty of the believer, here it is: waiting on God, serving God, looking to the Lord, fixing our eyes on Him, following the course He has appointed for us in this world, looking unto Jesus, waiting on Him. That's the very essence of what Christianity is all about. So it's very proper, therefore, we should carry the name, they that wait upon the Lord. That's what distinguishes us. That's what should distinguish us. Now, we saw that as a result of actually waiting on the Lord, engaging in waiting on Him, getting aside from all other duties and just getting down before Him, communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him, the result of that is that we renew our strength. We are revitalized, revived. And the evidence of that is threefold. Our strength being renewed will show itself in the fact that we will mount up with wings as eagles. That is, we will live a life above this world, a life superior to this world. We will not be bogged down by it, held back by it, but we will mount up on wings as eagles. That's our natural environment. We don't make the world. We find the world's talk, the world's attitude, the world's company. We find it distasteful. We're not at home. And when we were looking at this, I was pointing out that of all the creatures in the air, the eagle is the most graceful. But on the ground, it's an awkward, clumsy creature. It's just not at home on the ground. Its feet aren't made for walking. And if you ever saw one maneuvering about on the ground, you would feel how ugly it is. And we're not at home on the world. We're not made for the world. We're made rather to soar in the air, to mount up on wings, to hold fellowship with the Lord. That's where our affection should be, Paul wrote to the Colossians. They should be in heaven. We should be looking there, striving ever to reach there in our fellowship and communion. We should live in the heavenlies, so that when we wait on the Lord, that's what happens. We find us enjoying an elevated life. An elevated life. But as well as that, as we said yesterday, last night, there is also the fact that when we wait on the Lord, our strength is renewed. We not only mount up with wings as an eagle, but we shall run and not be weary. We will be athletes. We will be actively engaged in running. Now that, I believe, is symbolic of our service for God. The king's business requires haste. There's duties that befall us that require us to be running to fulfill them. Running. And we went into that matter last night. Now we come to the final little phrase that denotes the consequences of the renewing of our strength. Mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. I would suggest to you that here we have the pace of the pilgrim. Here is the pace of the pilgrim. This is a reference to our progress through this world. We're journeying, like Israel, from Egypt to the Promised Land. And you know, they walked all the way. They walked all the way. They didn't ride any horses. They walked all the way. And it symbolizes the pilgrimage on which we find ourselves tonight. Sometimes we might wish we were
passing through this world on our way to heaven a lot faster than we presently are. Maybe we'd look for a faster mode of transport. But God has decreed that you and I walk to heaven. We're going to walk there, walk to heaven.
So with that in mind, let's consider just what this might suggest to us. The pilgrim walks, he journeys through life under the gaze of man, under the gaze of man. You can see someone walking past you. If they're traveling by any other means, they're passed so quickly you don't get a chance to observe them. But if they're walking, well, you can observe them. And when we are walking, having waited on God, and we are walking in obedience to Him, then men observing us will see the grace of God manifested in our lives. In the Bible, walking is often linked with proof of God's blessing in the life. Let me show you what I mean by saying that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, you will recall how the Savior raised a man up who had long lain in sickness and paralysis. In chapter 9 and the verse 5, the Savior says, "Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" Well, of course, it's very easy for anybody to say to a man, "Thy sins be forgiven," because there's no way anybody can challenge that statement and say, "Oh, well, I can see his sins aren't forgiven," because you can't see sins, whether they're forgiven or not forgiven. So the Savior is saying, if on the other hand I say to this man who's lying here crippled, "Arise and walk," well, then you will see whether or not I have power to carry out my command. So then he turns to the man and he says, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine own house." Verse 7, "And he arose and departed to his house." So the evidence that the power of God had wrought something in that man was seen in him rising up and walking. That was the proof that something had taken place in him. And it's the same with you and with me. We can go around and say, "Oh, God has forgiven our sins," and the world looks at us and it cannot see any evidence of whether or not that statement is true. But on the other hand, if we say, "God has forgiven us our sins and He's made me a new creature. Once I was crippled, paralyzed in sin, but now I'm walking in holiness. I'm walking uprightly." So our walk before man is the proof that we truly are the subjects of God's mercy and of God's power. Turn over to chapter 11 and you will see something similar to what I have just been saying. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor of the gospel preached for them.'" This is the proof that all that I say is real, that I am the Messiah. Because here are visible evidences of my power at work in the lives of others. If we are walking as we ought to walk, we will be putting on display before the eyes of men the power of God that has changed our lives and made us new creatures. In chapter 15, verse 30, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see." You and I are living proof of the power of God at work in the lives of sinners. as we walk before men, as we walk before men. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. Of course, how you walk shows what your heart is like. Where you walk shows where your heart is.
When quitting time comes in the evening and men and women come home from their work, very often the desires of their heart are manifested by where they go in the evening, where they walk to, where they walk to.
And your walk really does show what you are and who you are. Romans chapter 6, the verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If there is the grace of God in our hearts, it will be seen in our walk. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how you walk demonstrates what's in your heart. What's in your heart. And we could multiply verses of that nature. In fact, I suggest again you take your concordance and you just take the word walk and take a little walk through the Bible's use of that word walk, and you find it profitable to thus study that word, and you'll see what's linked with it. Ephesians 4 and 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 17 of the same chapter. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. There's got to be something very distinctive about our walk. Very distinctive. And that distinctiveness will be seen if we wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall walk and not be weary. We don't get tired of our walk if we wait on the Lord. I have 3 points that I would like just to set before you with regards to the walk of the believer. First and foremost, the walk of the believer through the world. Now, as I said, it's the pace at which the world can scrutinize you. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to horse fairs or even, say, cattle judging shows. But how do they assess the animal? Walk it about there for me, please. Let me look at it. And the expert, he knows by the walk of the animal the condition it's in. And the horse breeder is the same. Walk it past me, please. He knows that just the walk of the animal will display, or at least hint at, any ailments that there might be in the creature. And so it is with you and with me. As we walk, the world watches, and the world observes, and the world is far more astute than oftentimes we credit it with. The Lord said, you remember, in the book of Job, he said this unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you examined him? Have you looked at him? Have you weighed him up? And you know the devil weighs us up. The world weighs us up. And we must be ever conscious of this. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 1. And I want you to pay particular attention to this. This is not the first time you've seen this verse. I have no doubt about that. But in the context of what I'm saying, it's a verse that's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. It's not necessary to go into the context here and what it is exactly that Paul is saying, but he is saying that the Christian is an epistle, known and read of all men. We are a declaration of the gospel. A declaration of the gospel. And we're under scrutiny. Amen. Men might never read the Bible. Many people who look at you and read you don't even own a Bible. But they're reading you. They're reading you. And they're considering you. how important it is for you and for me to watch every step, therefore, that we take. You remember the Lord Jesus? You read many times concerning him that his enemies watched him. Here's an example of Mark chapter 3 and the verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. They watched the Savior. Watched to see what he would do.
Of course, the judgments they made on him were, whenever they were critical, whenever they were derogatory, they were always wrong. So the Savior never did anything that was wrong. So whenever they faulted him, they were wrong.
But they were watching him. And that same world watches us in order to pin on us accusations by which they may bring shame and reproach upon the gospel. God has ordained that you and I walk through this world in order that the world might get a look at us. In fact, that's the way the Lord wants it. That's the way the Lord wants it. One day he will display his glory and power in his people before the world. He will manifest the glories of his grace in his people. He put them on show, showing the perfections of his glory. But already we're on show. Already we form an exhibition of God's work. We manifest his glory and his honor. How that
should make us jealous for the Lord's honor, lest we at any time bring shame on him by a foolish word, a foolish gesture, a foolish act. We're on display. We're under scrutiny.
But walking is also the pace associated with purpose. It is said of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51. And he is well through his 3 years of labor amongst men when this takes place. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. 9:51. He set his face to go to Jerusalem.
He was determined. And he was walking ever toward that which was his destiny. You remember how the disciples, particularly Peter, tried to intervene and stop him. Told him it was a stupid thing to do. Remember how the Lord rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Savior spoke like that because Peter at that moment was speaking just like the devil. He was acting as an agent of the devil. And so the Savior gave him his name, his right name.
But he wasn't going to be deterred either by his enemies or by his poor, foolish, unbelieving disciples. He was going to walk to Jerusalem. That was his purpose. Walking is the pace of progress.
Armies march. Of course, today the modern army has many means of transport. But when it comes to it, marching is still very, very important. Now, an army may, on occasions, double time, pick up the pace, and run for a while, but they'll not do that for long. Walking is the pace at which you can endure prolonged engagement.
And it is the pace of progress. It is the pace of progress. As I said, Israel walked all the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. I'm sure the children on those marches, they skipped about and ran circles and all the rest of it. As you know what children are like, they spend a lot of energy and oftentimes don't make a lot of progress.
But those who are set on making progress, they will just steadfastly walk.
And that's what you and I are called upon to do. Steadfastly, just walk. Day by day, just walk. Knowing that that's the pace God has called upon us to engage in. Also, I might say that walking is the pace of companionship.
You can't go out for a jog with a friend and spend the time talking. You'll soon be gasping for air. If you're running, you need all your breath to run. You can't talk. But if you're walking, you can talk.
Because walking is the pace for companionship. You remember what we read in Luke, the end of Luke's Gospel, that last chapter.
Luke
in chapter 24, Luke's Gospel. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? And they're walking along, and they're talking. And they're talking about what has happened. Verse 14, and they talked together. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And further down the chapter, in the verse 32, as they're looking back on these events, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You can walk and you can talk. And when we wait upon the Lord and walk as a result, walk without weariness, there is always plenty for God's people engaged in that pilgrimage to talk about. You know, it is only as we pray and maintain a life of prayer that we find communion with the saints of God. A man, a woman who doesn't pray, they don't delight in the fellowship of God's saints. They don't rejoice to hear, what did you hear today or see today, or who did you talk to today about the Lord? What did you find in your Bible reading today? These things are of no interest to the one who doesn't pray. No, they want to hear the gossip of the world. But the one who waits upon the Lord, then they shall walk. And in the company of others who pray and who walk, they'll gladly share their experiences and their knowledge. You know, walking is God's pace. Walking is God's pace. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the evening. Amos, in Amos 3:3, asks that famous question. And of course he's but rehearsing God's question. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Go to the book of Genesis and you find that God's men walked with God. God's men walked with God. Right back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, that famous man Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And again, take that little word walked. Abraham walked with God. Jacob walked with God. Isaac walked with God. Walking with God, walking in the companionship of God, is our glorious privilege. Our glorious privilege. And they that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength, and they walk with God, and walk in the company of God's people, and rejoice in such fellowship. Micah chapter 6, the verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But we can't walk with God if we don't wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall walk and not be weary. Here's the walk then of the believer through the world. Though it's a slower pace than running, it nevertheless is a wearying pace. Because as we walk through this world, the environment through which we walk, it makes it wearying. The world's a place of opposition. We're running into difficulties all the time. The Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And it makes it weary. And the terrain that we have to pass over, remember, we're walking upward. Song of Solomon, the chapter 8, asks the question, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? That's the course we are on. We're saved tonight. We're coming up out of the wilderness. I've mentioned that I was in Israel this year. It's not that I'm boasting of it. It's just that it made such an impression on my being there. I'll never forget it. And I'll never forget the wilderness. The wilderness. What a reminder of the horrendous place from which God has delivered us and out of which we're walking. Out of which we're walking. That's what was in the mind of the writer of the Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? That's what makes That's what makes our pilgrimage wearying. The terrain we must pass through, and the fact that we're going upward, a path that's rough and steep. Oh yes, there are times when we walk beside the still waters and we lie down in the green pasture, but overall, we're walking upward. We're walking upward. There are many enticements to turn aside. The flesh, the world, and the devil are ever tempting, seeking to deceive us, seeking to turn us aside. And how wearisome that is, to be constantly battling that. And how we therefore need to wait on the Lord in order to endure this walking. What also makes it a wearisome pilgrimage is the fact that we have a great distance to cover. Heaven is very far away. It's far away. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. We are going on a long, not so much in miles, but how far away is the place where we began our pilgrimage from the place where we will end it. It's a long, long, long way, as far as hell is from heaven. That's what makes it a wearisome journey. We have a long way to go, and it's only as we wait upon the Lord that we'll be able to walk and not be weary. In Hebrews 11, we read of those who have completed the walk. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Our home is far away, and we're not stopping, we're turning aside, we're pressing on, we're pressing on. The distance to be covered makes it a wearisome pilgrimage, and we need to wait upon the Lord if we're going to find strength to complete that walk. Well, praise God, our text tells us that through waiting on the Lord, we can walk victoriously. We can overcome the world. We can be delivered from fainting when we wait upon God, because we partake of His unfainting strength. I pointed this out last night in the verses 28 and 29 of the chapter 40 of Isaiah. God fainteth not, neither is weary. And it is as we wait on God and lean on Him. Well, that's what the Song of Solomon tells us the beloved was doing. The bride was leaning on her beloved. And that's what waiting on the Lord means. That's what it entails. Drawing strength from Him. Obtaining help from Him. And as we wait on the Lord, we are enabled thus to walk. Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 10. The Lord returns to the same theme as we find in our text. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, because God will hold them up. Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's where we get our strength. That's where we are enabled to walk. Enabled to walk. Is the pilgrimage becoming too much for you? Are you wearying of being a Christian? Well, perhaps you've been failing in this department, and you haven't been waiting upon the Lord the way you should. Because if we do, then we will walk and not faint. Not faint. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you remember, chapter 6, that wonderful chapter about the whole armor of God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. And you can only be strong in the Lord as you wait on Him and put on His strength, and thus are enabled both to mount up on wings as eagles, that aspect of our walk, living above the world. We can run, engage in our duties as servants, and hasten to do the bidding of the Master, and we can walk, just persisting on day to day in the course that God has set us, if we wait upon the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight and comfort us, strengthen us through it. Amen.